Good morning.
Good morning.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you do more than we can imagine for your glory and for our good. We pray that you will bless us and help us. Give us wisdom in everything that we do. Bless us as we fellowship together today. Be with us, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I believe it was last Lord's Day, maybe the one before. We talked about Ephesians 2. Time flies. Busy week. At the end of chapter 2, there is a discussion by Paul there about the two becoming one. What, if you might recall at the end of chapter 2, what were the two things that were ultimately going to become or could become one within the church? All right, Jews and Gentiles. Chapter 3, he will continue to talk about this, just in very different ways. So let's read. I want to read through all of chapter 3 today. And let's get this all in our brain before we start taking it piece by piece, if we can. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written to you. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. As we often have to do when we're reading the scriptures, we have to step out of our modern world and our modern assumptions, step back a few thousand years, and think through the language and go, would this language mean the same thing to them as it would to me? We'll start with one notion, and that's this. All right? Very first verse. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Why, all right, why would a messenger from a God from another land be sent to this other land with a message of love? Why? That actually doesn't make any sense in the ancient world. That's not how any of this worked. Now, in Athens, you might focus on Athena, all right? In Rome, you're going to focus on Jupiter. Unless you're in war, then you're definitely going to focus on Mars. Or at the beginning of the year, you might focus on Janus, because, well, he's the god who looks both ways when the year turns. But you wouldn't send a messenger from Rome to, like, for example, Carthage. All right, we're about to be at war with Carthage, so let's send a messenger telling Carthage how much Jupiter loves them. You wouldn't do it. We need to realize this is strange, right? This is extremely strange for a god that none of them would know the name of this god. A god from the eastern part of the Mediterranean, all right? The coast of Levant, Israel, cares for people in Ephesus. That's one thing we've got to get in our heads, which is a lot of the context for his discussion here. So let's reread the first paragraph again and talk about some various things. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Think about how foreign, how odd this idea would be, all right? If you're Rome, and you want to bring another nation in, generally speaking, what do? You send your armies, right? You send your armies to them, and you fold them in, all right? You fold them into your nation, right? You fold them into your way of controlling the world, therefore you exact taxes, all right? For whatever reason, whether they just really want you because you're rich, or they just really want to conquer you because you keep attacking them, or sometimes the case, they want to keep this land because it just can form a buffer between them and the Parthians, and so therefore, you know, those people in the middle can get killed instead of the Romans in the west. For whatever reason, all right, their armies are the tools for this. Jupiter doesn't send out messengers like this. Mars doesn't send out messengers quite like this. And this would, for them, be mysterious, right? Now, what Paul means here is not the same sense that we mean mysterious. As we've discussed before, mystery for us means something we're not sure. Like, there's some hidden things here. That's true of Paul. But the main idea here, as we've discussed, the mystery in Paul is the fact that, the chief mystery, which would be totally incomprehensible to them, that Gentiles and Jews can join together in one family. Without conquest, without military exploit, making this happen. Actually, all you need to do for a Gentile to join with a Jew is just simply fair. That's his message.
Bow to the same king.
Bow to the same king. No matter what nation you happen to be part of. Right? Once again, let's read this paragraph. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, this name will come up several times. Paul is in prison when he writes this. And so when you see things of suffering and so forth, keep that in mind. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. This mystery, all right, is also something that was, you might call, difficult for the early church to get a hold of. Right? You remember, Peter had to be dragged kicking and screaming to this understanding. Right? This is the vision of the unclean animals. This is going to Cornelius' house and going, what is going on here? Right? Perhaps he was not as pugnacious. Right? There were many early Christians that were really quite bothered by this, which is why they had to get together in Jerusalem, as discussed in Galatians and Acts, to talk about this thing. This was not an easy thing for them. For Paul, it wasn't like Peter, where he saw some things and reasoned and said, okay, if God is giving them his spirit, therefore we have to treat them the same. Right? I think that's the point of the action note about Peter. For Paul, that was not the case. For here, it's, as he says here, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. This was specifically a call to Paul to say, hey, Paul, all right, go to the Gentiles. And you might recall when God said this to Paul, all right, and said this to Ananias, all right, he will suffer when he does this. But that is his ultimate mission. In verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Not revealed to other men among the Jews, but also not revealed, obviously, to the rest of the world either. Right? It was not revealed to them, nor was Isaiah did not know this also. Right? When was it revealed? It was revealed here in the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Once again, not through war, through simply the gospel. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister. And once again, what does gospel mean? Good news. Good news. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everything, for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. I have a favor for you. I read, going back to verse 7, the first half of the verse. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. What do the other translations say that you have? I know some of you have something other than ESV. What do you have?
According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power.
First part.
Whereof I was made a minister.
Okay. What else? Anybody?
I became a servant.
I became a servant. Okay. Anybody else?
So does the NIV.
Servant?
The NIV says that too.
Okay. Anybody else? What's the difference between a minister and a servant?
Similar, but I think of a minister as being more an honorific title than a servant. They both minister, serve.
They both serve, right. A servant can be like a servant, all right? When we think of servant, we might think of a slave, or we might think of someone who's paid, for example, as a servant. Minister in English has very different connotations, right? Usually when we talk, maybe this was different 300 years ago, when we talk, when we think minister, we think this is a person employed, probably employed by a church, right? It's actually, what's that? That's true, also the government. This is the word, the difficulty here is the word deacon, all right? Which would be the word that we normally get over a deacon from. If they were to translate this as a deacon, that would even make it more confusing. So it's a good choice that nobody did this. But what it means is a servant, a deacon is someone who serves, right? Is Paul a deacon? Well, in the sense that he served, yes, absolutely. Is he a minister? Is he appointed by God? Also true, all right? Also true. But here I think the servant idea is probably a better way to get the idea, I think.
Better anyway. Can you comment on that phrase in verse 1, prisoner of Jesus?
Say that again.
Prisoner of Jesus, verse 1.
Okay, going back to the first one again. So, prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Historically speaking, all right, Paul was in prison for a very long time. For what reason? Think back to Acts. What's that?
Preaching.
Preaching, okay. Preaching, tell me a little bit more.
Disobeying the local authority.
Okay.
Preaching another king.
He would often get in small imprisonments. Philippi, for example. All right. That was a little different, right? He was once in prison for several years. What was the context of that? Several years straight.
When he appealed to Caesar.
Okay, let's back up from that. All right, his appeal to Caesar. Back up. What was the event that put him in prison so that eventually he had to appeal to Caesar after having been in prison for more than a year at that point? What was the event? Did I recall from Acts?
Talking to all the crowds, and this is when they got saved by the Romans and pulled out.
So he was talking to the crowds because there was quite the kerfuffle, all right? And the Romans, all right, because there's quite the riot going on here. The Romans, as they would do when there's a riot in Jerusalem, smart move, let's step in and just keep things from, you know, turning into a revolt. What did the Jews claim that Paul did? But did not, in fact, do? Do y'all remember?
I think they claimed he was causing an insurrection against Rome.
And he brought a Gentile into the court. Mm-hmm.
That was the claim. It was a false claim, as it turns out. It was a false claim that he did that. But they could make that claim, all right? They could make that claim, and it would be an extremely believable claim, right? Because of what Paul does. Everybody would have known at this point, that by that point, that Paul was going around talking to Gentiles and working with Gentiles. And so when he goes back to Jerusalem, they want to get this guy, all right? So they trump up a charge saying that he brought a Gentile into the temple and he should not do so. So they trump up a charge. So when Paul says here, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, what he's talking about is his ministry to the Gentiles and the fact that he is in prison because of that exact ministry, right? If he'd been preaching the Messiah to just the Jews, that wouldn't make much sense, but that's actually not his mission. His mission was to go to the Gentiles. So I think here this is not a metaphor. I think this is actually it's not metaphorical suffering. This is not metaphorical prison. This is, I'm in prison. I'm writing you in prison and sending a letter. And Tychicus actually carried the letter. You see him both here in Ephesians and you see him in Colossians. Probably written at the same time and carried by Tychicus because Ephesians and Ephesus and Colossae would have been very close to each other. And so this is not abstract suffering, right? This is not somebody said something mean about me on social media, I'm being persecuted, suffering. This is, I'm currently in prison and I could die actually from this, but that's okay. As he will say in a minute, my suffering is your glory, in Ephesians. So the context here is he's in prison, actually, for preaching to the Gentiles. Not that the Gentiles put him in prison for preaching for that long. It was actually the Jews that did it. It was actually them. And they were the agitators that ultimately required him to appeal to Caesar and therefore go to Rome.
So they weaponized the Romans.
They weaponized the Romans. That's exactly what they did. They weaponized the Romans against Jesus too. So, not the first time that they did that. Any other questions or thoughts? So he was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace in verse 7. A minister for sure, but certainly a servant, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. All right, and so at this point, this is once again where we have to step out of our modern world. We kind of assume, all right, we kind of assume that God wants people from all nations to follow him, all right? And that those people can be equal with us. We assume this. They never assumed that. That is utterly foreign. And so for Paul coming to the Gentiles and saying unsearchable riches of Christ, that would be surprising. All of these things would truly be surprising. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. If we think about the timeline, all right, if we think about a timeline, if we think about it from now, we're thinking about it wrongly. If we're thinking about it from his perspective, right? All right? Forget us for now. There's Paul. All right? And he's thinking about time. All right? You've got God creating, which he just mentioned. All right? God creating. God creating. And you have Noah. And you have Babel. And you have the call of Abraham. And you have the children of Abraham going into Egypt, stay there a long time, they multiply. Then they leave Egypt and they go to Canaan, and still they're there, also there for a long time. We're talking about hundreds, thousands of years. And what Paul's saying is there was something that God kept hidden. So right here. Alright? And not just to the people, not just to the Jews, though to them. Not just to the Gentiles, though to them as well. All right? But to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So in other words, this was a mystery. It's not like Satan saw this coming. All right? The demonic world and the evil world, they don't know everything. They're not omniscient. All right? They have to find out things when people find out things, often, right? Unless God declares it to them, they have to find out things just like we have to find out things. They're not that powerful. They're not that special. So during this time, God intended to keep this secret from not just men, but from the gods themselves, the gods he created, the angels, the spiritual being, the sons of God, as Job would call them. Right? He kept it secret from them, too. God knew it. Jesus knew it. No one else knew it. As it says elsewhere, for if they would have known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so from a time perspective, we think of this as Paul's, at least 2,000 years ago. When Paul's writing this, this just happened. Right? This just happened 10 years ago from his perspective. By now when he's in prison, he's been ministering for a number of years, but we're talking a decade. We're not talking about old news here. We're talking about, since all the Gentiles still don't know it yet, this is going to be new news to many of them. And to bring to light, once again, verse back to verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. this implies to me, all right? This implies to me that they thought God was foolish. That's what that implies to me. That
the principalities and powers,
they thought God was foolish, right? And if you just try to step back and think of it, all right, God created the world, then he lost it from their perspective. He lost it. It got corrupted. They succeeded, all right? Satan succeeded. He corrupted the world, all right? God is losing, all right? And then God picks a single nation, a single person, and through him, he would make a nation, all right? And he's going to keep this little nation. Okay, we boxed God into a little bitty place, all right? A very small chunk of land, all right? Around the Sea of Galilee, down to the Dead Sea, a little west, not very far east. We boxed Yahweh in. This is all he's got, all right? It's all he's got. Up until this point, right? Up until this point, if he's trying to show them, actually, I have a plan, right? This means to me, that at this point, they just did not know. They just did not know how this was going to work out well for the creator of the universe. Because remember, they don't know everything. They just simply don't know everything. We should not assume that they do. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, not to the Gentiles, though that's true. Right? They're not the recipient of this new knowledge, in this sentence anyway. It is to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose. Right? So God had planned it, God had, all along. Right? This is an eternal purpose. This is a pre-creation purpose. This is a pre-fall purpose that maybe they thought they were winning at that point. But according to the eternal purpose, always the plan, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternally purposed, not realized until you get right way over there, just a few years ago from God's perspective. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering here, which is your glory. Paul here has a confidence, right, that I know I something lack. In whom we have boldness in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. Paul has a confidence here that I sometimes lack, and I bet you sometimes lack too. And we should remember this. And realize that through our faith in Christ, we actually do have bold access straight to God.
Amen.
Right? Which, once again, stepping back in history, no one would have had that access to their gods. Once again, it's foreign. He's saying something to them that'd be, you mean I can approach Jupiter? That's insane. Right? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, the Ephesians here, the recipients, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Or in other words, this is a little strange language, in other words, my suffering is bringing about your glory. So don't lose heart. All right? And actually, and this is where, once again, a little bit of unfortunate language. This is all a part of the plan. All right? So let's go back to Ephesians 3:2. Assuming that you have heard of the something of God's grace. What do y'all have in your translations?
Dispensation.
Dispensation. All right? What in the world is a dispensation?
It's a portion of allotment.
Okay, that's one. That's one. That's actually pretty good here. All right. Well, I know the NIV has something different. Chip, what do you got for in verse 2? Assuming you've heard of the what?
You've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery that made known to me by revelation.
administration, all right? Which is often also exactly what we talk about a dispensation. Dispensation is just like in dispensationalism, the system. It's broken up into ways that God administers the world, all right? So NIV chooses administration, all right? You've got in the KJV dispensation, all right? Most modern translations wouldn't use that word, maybe to avoid dispensationalism, but also because we don't use that word, okay? ESV, KJV, and the NET have stewardship, all right? What's right? Here's what's fascinating about this text. That word, stewardship, all right, is the same exact word in 9. And to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan? Plan. Same word. It's just from context, they translate it differently. God's plan for Paul was to preach to the Gentiles, to bring about and to show the heavenly beings. That was God's plan, to suffer. God's plan for Paul was for Paul to suffer. To do that, to bring about the plan. All right? About how the plan, they're connected here. It's just hard to see. Fascinating one, too. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We must discuss that. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, or just knowledge, sorry, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What a curious phrase. What do we think? Families in heaven? Families on earth? Like, your last name is Cook. Is God's last name Cook? God's last name is not Cook. All right. Your last name is Payne. God's last name is Payne. What does this mean?
I think it refers back to the creatorial work where Adam was given the ability to name animals.
Okay.
And that the ability to name something is like in scriptural history, I think it's huge.
It's true.
I don't know what it all means, but
That's an option that people often go with.
And so the family of God is not just humans. Mm-hmm. It's all created beings, and so him naming them has to do something with him making them and owning them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, I definitely think that's part of it. For sure.
Yeah. I think to me, what it means is that the whole family, meaning those who God has chosen,
mm-hmm.
are part of the larger family.
Okay.
And so we
certainly true.
Take on his name. I mean, we're adopted, so we take it certainly on his name.
We take on the name of Christ. We take on the name of God. Absolutely true. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Let's now step back into this context of Gentile nations and Israel. What would it mean specifically to answer that question? Because that is totally what this section is about. Anybody have thoughts?
If you believe that the same idea, supporting the idea of what the mystery is back in verse 6, then the Gentiles have the same name in God.
Ultimately, all the way back to Adam.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. If you would turn to Acts chapter 3.
Can it also mean that a model Jesus declaration, like he's not the God of the families in Jerusalem.
Yes.
All of them.
Yes.
There's not other gods that are there. No, he's the ruler of all.
On that note, very similar to all these things, Acts chapter 3, verse 25. So this is Peter giving a sermon. He quotes something. "And you are the sons of the prophets and the covenant with God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring all the fatherhoods of the earth will be blessed.'" All right. All the fatherhoods of the earth will be blessed. If we go back to here, all right, in verse 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." Tell me this, the Romans, they were named after whom? They were named after Romulus. Edom. Edom. Who are they from? They were from Esau. Do we remember who Moab was from?
Lot.
Moab was from Lot. If I were to ask you, how do nations get formed? Right? You're an American. Your first thought is to say, you rebel against the British. That's how you get a nation. Right? You rebel against those guys. You make yourself your own constitution. And you say, if you try to stop us, we'll kill you with our weapons. All right?
Amen.
That is such an extremely modern notion of this. Such an extremely modern notion of this. The Romans would not have seen it that way. The Moabites would not have seen it that way. The Jews would not have seen it that way. Why are they Israelites? Because they're all descended from Israel. All right? Two descendants from Abraham. All right? They're all Israelites because they're in that family. This right here, which is, I think, encompasses all of what you're saying, all right, has a specific meaning here. All right, which is more specific, which is essentially God saying, all right, back to the, as we've discussed before, the nations break up, God picks up a particular family, a particular fatherhood, he picks them. This is God saying, I don't pick him, I pick all of them, right? This is conquest language. This is, all those families are mine too. You thought you had those families. You don't have those families. Actually, every family in heaven on earth. All right. Now, the family in heaven part speaks to something we know very little about. Simply that we know that there are gradations and organizations of the angelic powers. We know that that's in the Bible, but it's not explained hardly at all. Right? But they believe that, and so for him, for Paul, right, this is, once again, this is conquest language. This is God saying, I let you run amok, all right? Now, I'm taking over in heaven and on earth, all right? And how are you going to see all this happening? You see it through the church. They are the vessel through which you see it. So let's go back to the prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Once again, this is such a strange notion, but it's a strange for us too. How in the world do you conquer other people? You do it with weapons, and you do it with soldiers, and you do it by force. This is not what he's saying. He said this is a very different type of conquest. We don't make Christians by conquering people and saying, if you don't get baptized, we will kill you. All right? That is not how you make Christians. That is not the kind of strength that God is asking for. If you exercise, that's good. But God does not care about the strength of your biceps or your ability to wield a weapon. That's not his primary concern. His primary concern is that verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, all right? Or in verse 16, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Not your outer being. Strengthened on your inner being. Because it's a fight for the inner beings of people. Because the outer strength ultimately dies. Because everybody dies. That's not what the war is. The war is on the hearts. All right? That's where God wants us to be strong. In the inner being. Because if someone's not strong in their inner being, all right, what good is their outer being? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, verse 17, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, not rooted and grounded in military excellence, Rome, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all right, what is, once again, this very strange notion that all the nations could follow God. How just comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth everywhere. Christ's love to all the nations. Breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God in the inner man. And on that note, we need to pray for one another. And for ourselves, for this very time. Right? That we are rooted and grounded in love, that we have faith, and we have strength in our inner man. We pray for our outer man all the time as well. We need to pray for our inner man. It is more important. Because the battles are on the inside, not on the outside. And God is able to do it, right? He did it with Paul. He took his inner man, took his outer man all across the Mediterranean. All right, that's how it works. And we can ultimately do the same, whether we travel or not. And if we wonder if it can succeed, two thoughts. One, hold it. We know it succeeded. We're here. It's a different continent. We know it works. We know that God changes people. And we know he does it. Not respective to our nations. Right? The nations are temporary. America's temporary. Right? He does it not respective to our nations. So we know we've done it. And also we know, and here's the last verse. Well, the last two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. So pray. Pray for those things for yourself. And I'm going to pray about this for you right now. And then we'll be dismissed. When we lack faith, God gives us faith. Give us strength with power through your Spirit in our inner being. May Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. Give us faith, Lord. That we may be rooted and grounded in love and may have the ability to understand your plan, the working out of your love towards us in our lives and through our lives. And to know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. We recognize, God, that you are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that you have in us, even right now. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.